If you would turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we will begin reading in verse 18. And we will read down through verse 23. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. Please be seated. I always have two purposes in our gathering for worship and preaching, particularly the preaching aspect of worship. One is to proclaim the Word of God in such a manner that you, who are believers in Jesus Christ by His grace, will grow spiritually. Now, God has appointed the preaching of the Word for our spiritual growth. And that means we're called to listen, to learn, to integrate into our lives the Word of God that we hear preached. Too often we are prone, and this is true for all of us, we're prone to lose focus. And it's crucial that we retain focus as we hear for just a few moments together the Word of God preached. The second purpose is that those who do not know the Lord Jesus may come to faith in Him. That God will use the proclamation of the gospel to bring people to open their hearts so that they come to believe in Jesus Christ and are saved. Now, in light of that, we're going to focus during this Advent season on the names of Jesus at Christmas. The names of Jesus that stand out in the Nativity stories. And this morning we're going to look for just a few moments at the name Jesus itself. The angel of the Lord says to Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What is the significance of the name of Jesus? And secondly, why do we need to be saved from our sins? I heard a individual the other night on television make a remark rather derogatory. He said, why do I want to be saved from my sins? I enjoy my sins. Why would I want to be saved from something that I enjoy? And then this question, who are you trusting to save you from your sins? Who are you trusting? Who am I trusting to save us from our sins? We're familiar with the story. Joseph receives a message from an angel concerning the pregnancy of Mary. She was found to be with child. That's delicate language. I grew up in a time in which we were making the transition. I remember talking to an older minister one time, and he said, "We never use the word pregnancy in public. Never. Not in church, not in discourse or conversation. We would say," and this is the old language, and it's here in the NIV, "they are with child." We might say the word expecting. I will never forget when I was a little child, about 5 or 6 years of age, and my mother said to me that this woman was expecting, and I said, "What's she expecting?" And she gently explained she's going to have a child. And in my own impudence, I said, "Well, why didn't you say she was going to have a child? Why would you say she's expecting?" Well, that delicate language has been lost in our culture. And with that, we've lost a sort of delicacy and refinement that we deeply miss. Today, in sex education classes around the country, children are assaulted with language that is very direct, very clinical, and has lost its delicacy, and it is a shock to their spirit. You may disagree with me, and that's fine, but that's what's happened in our culture. Joseph's wife-to-be, Mary, was found to be with child. And that's all that Joseph knew. Whatever Mary would have said at this point would really have not mattered. How do you say to one you are engaged to? And engagement was quite a bit different. A covenant was signed when you entered into an engagement, and the only way it could be broken was to have a divorce. You didn't just give the ring back and say it's been wonderful. A divorce decree was required in order to break up an engagement or to break up such a scenario like that. And so, Joseph was going to give Mary a divorce. I was getting ready to say, how could Mary say to Joseph, "The child I'm expecting is from the Holy Spirit"? He would have then considered her guilty of some form of sorcery if she had said something like that. Joseph, however, was a righteous and just man, and it was not his desire to humiliate or scandalize Mary. He would divorce her, but he would do so in a discreet fashion to protect her. And it is in this circumstance that the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and informs him of the source of her conception and instructs him to take Mary as his wife, for Joseph really did love her. And it was his desire to marry her. He married her. The birth did take place. And there was no union with them until the child was born. This all indicates for us the significance of the virgin conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, we confess. This is foundational to the story of who Jesus is and what His name signifies. He can only save because of who He is. Now, we confess this is historically true, And we recognize, of course, that there are many who deny the virginal conception of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Just recently, a former evangelical by the name of Andrew Lincoln came out with a book denying the virgin birth of Jesus. And it's very tragic to see this slippage, this deterioration in one's theological stance as one begins to deny the virgin birth of the virginal conception of Jesus Christ. The next thing will be, of course, denial of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And before you know it, the entire farm has been sold. Now, I was influenced, as many of you know, by Wallace Chapel, a Methodist minister. Wallace went to Candler School of Theology in Georgia, studied for the ministry, and was ordained in the ministry, and he was not a believer. He was not a believer, and he was a United Methodist minister. In a tragic car accident in which his uncle was nearly killed, Wallace escaped without a scratch. And he said, as a result of that event in his life, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now he said, before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, because of my studies, I did not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. And he said, but you know, after I came to faith in Christ, I had no problem with believing the virgin birth. I accepted it. He said, one of my college classmates, or my divinity school classmates, said to me, but Wallace, how can you accept the virgin birth if Mark, the first gospel, doesn't mention it? And some of you know this story because it's my favorite. Wallace said with unbelievable insight, he said, well, Mark, which was the first gospel written, did not mention the virgin birth. Only Matthew and Luke mention it. Because Mark was in such a hurry to get us to the cross, he didn't take time to mention the virgin birth. He was in such a hurry to get us to the cross that he didn't take time to mention it. I cannot think of a more strategic or significant answer than that. Now, in this situation, we focus on the name Jesus. And the first thing we notice is the purpose of the name. The name of Jesus is the fulfillment of God's history of redemption, of God's purposes in redemption. A moment ago, Becky read concerning the significance of the prophet's candle, that from Genesis to John the Baptist, we have this tremendous movement of history as God is accomplishing His purposes in history, in the history of redemption. The first promise given was in Genesis 3:15 when He said that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ, will crush the serpent's head. And from that moment on, God put into motion His purpose of redemption. We see that in the genealogy that's mentioned in verses 1 through 17. There is this movement in history. There's this linear movement as God, through various individuals, is accomplishing His purpose of salvation. We hear it in the geographical movement of Jesus in chapter 2. It starts in Bethlehem. It moves to Egypt. And He returns to Nazareth. Why this movement? Because Jesus is reliving Old Testament history and showing that in His movement, God's purposes are being fulfilled. He's born in Bethlehem, but by, again, an angel of the Lord, Joseph is warned, and they go to Egypt. And there in Egypt, they are sustained by the gold that the Magi had brought to Jesus. When he was in the house in Bethlehem, He was provided for by God's unbelievable, bountiful provision. And then we see it in these fulfillment passages. We just read one of them in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. That statement occurs again in chapter 2, 15, chapter 2, verse 17, and chapter 2, verse 23. This took place to fulfill what's happening. God's moving history toward a goal. History is not meaningless, and your life is not without significance. Because God is accomplishing His purposes, not only in history and not only in Jesus, but He will accomplish His purposes in your life as He brings you to know Jesus Christ. What's significant is Joseph is given several responsibilities in this message, and one of them is go ahead and marry Mary. And he takes her as his wife. The betrothal period is over. She is now his wife. But there was no union between them until after the child was born. The second thing that he is given instruction to do is to name Jesus. You will give to him the name Jesus. What's significant about that? Now you realize, of course, that in Jewish history, that the male child was circumcised on the eighth day. The eighth day is very significant because it indicates the consecration of that child into the royal priesthood of Israel. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, and when the child was circumcised, that's when the child was named. It was a formal event, and the naming of the child indicated legal oversight of the child. When Joseph names Jesus, and by the way, the man or woman could name him. Luke tells us that Mary named him. There's no conflict between those two. But when Joseph names him, Joseph declares his legal fatherhood over Jesus. And in so doing, he adopts Jesus as his own child. And that's what brings from Joseph's side Jesus into the line of David. For Joseph is called in this passage the son of David. And Jesus is now the son of David. God is fulfilling his purposes. The second thing the name of Jesus signifies to us is the accomplishment of redemption. He will save. He will save His people from their sins. But what is that they need salvation from? Well, of course, the guilt of their sin. That's what we need salvation from. The guilt of our sin. And sometimes guilt torments us unbelievably, because we know we have done wrong, we have defiled ourselves, and what's going to bring cleansing? What's going to bring forgiveness? Have you ever been in this situation where you continually went back and asked God to forgive you for some sin in your life, and you probably asked for it over 50 or 100 times to be forgiven for it? And sure enough, when something goes wrong, you'll almost immediately go right back there in your mind and you'll say, Lord, forgive me for that. And do you know what Christ would say to you? What sin? It's already been forgiven. All I see is a bloody spot on the record that has cleansed you from all your sin. There's a significance, though, to this in the context. To be forgiven from sin meant to be restored from exile. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. We have a structure to this genealogy. And this is very fascinating to study the details of it. We don't have time to go there. But thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ, the Messiah. What is Christ going to save His people from? Not only the guilt of their sin, but the ramifications of their sin, their exile. You see, Israel was in exile. We just sang it a moment ago in the carol, O Come, Emmanuel. And it says this, that we, from depths of exile, your people save and give them victory o'er the grave. Christ saves us from exile. Not only are the Jewish people in exile, but the whole human race is in exile. Away from the Father's house and away from the Father's heart. But Christ has come to restore us to the Father by saving us from exile. And the final thing that's so significant is that He will form a community by His name. He will save His people. Who are His people? Well, in context, of course, in immediate context, refers to the Jewish people. He will save His people. But Matthew especially broadens the parameters of the people of God, for it includes Gentiles, and it starts right in the genealogy. We have four women mentioned in the genealogy. Three of them are Gentiles. We have some others who are mentioned as Gentiles because they are included in the lineage of the people of God. He will save Jew and Gentile. He will save a new people. He will form a new community. He will reconstitute a new Israel. And He will save them from their sins. The work of God in Christ is to save us, His people, from our sins. This Advent, I'm going to ask you this question. Have you been saved from your sins? Do you know with certainty in your heart, with an assurance of grace in your life, that you have been saved from your sins? Trust in Christ, and He will save you from your sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank You for the name of Jesus and how His name signifies so much to us in this work of redemption. We thank You that the name Jesus speaks of Your salvation, the name itself. And I pray that You would make that real in our lives and hearts this day. We thank You for this season of Advent that is upon us. And we pray that You would lead us into deeper realities and greater truths, that we may know You and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent, through the working of the Holy Spirit. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.